Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, we want to read today a few verses from chapter 2. The Epistle of James, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of His own word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in Thy holy presence now, approaching Thee once more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a day comes but we need Thee, and we need Thee every hour of the day. And so we come to Thee at this very moment, asking for Thy blessing to rest upon Thy people. No matter what circumstances they may be found in, wilt Thou draw near to them and bless them with the blessing that they need even now. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless Thine own word. May it enrich our souls. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now then, as we turn again to this very, very practical letter of James, I want to remind all my listeners again of some of the things that we have examined in past lessons. We saw as we came down through the opening verses of this wonderful epistle that the Christian is one who lives a progressive life. There is progress. Just as in the natural life, there is progress. From the day that the child is born, the child grows and develops until it reaches the stage of maturity and thus the stage of responsibility. Likewise, in the spiritual sense, after one has been born of the Spirit of God, and they have entered into the Christian life, there has got to be development. We don't stay in the stage of infancy. We don't remain babies. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we go on, and we reach the stage of spiritual maturity. And then we accept responsibility. So the Christian life is a life of progress. But we also saw in the latter part of chapter 1 that the Christian life strikes at many practical issues. Christianity is not something that you practice for an hour on a Sunday morning and then forget about it for the rest of the week. Christianity is something that strikes at the very vitals of our lives. 6 days a week? No, 7 days a week. It takes up the day when you go to those religious activities, and it also takes the other 6 days. So for 7 days a week, a man lives as a Christian. And not only when he's at his work, but also in the home. It touches us in every area of life. And Christianity is a very, very practical thing. But now, when we came into chapter 2, the opening verses of chapter 2 dealt with what we call the sin of partiality. Now there, James was striking at something perhaps which he observed, or it may have been something that was reported to him, but there was the possibility, and no doubt it was taking place in the early church, that men were being given preferential treatment because of their worldly position, and because of their material possessions. The man who came in dressed in gaudy raiment and the golden rings on his finger, and there it was obvious that he was an ultra-rich man, and he was given the place of prominence in the assembly, and then some poor man was being despised. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear that I do not want people to misunderstand what it is we're saying. We must keep in mind that there are occasions when we are taught that we must respect certain people. For example, children should always be taught to respect their parents. And in the home, children should respect their parents. Outside of the home, children should be taught to respect those who are their superiors, whether it be in the school or in church or wherever it may be. Children should be told and taught to show respect to those who are their superiors. And when a person goes to work, we ought to show every due respect to those who are over us and those who are the masters, so to speak. You may call them the supervisor, if you like. And then we do show respect, surely, to those who are in the office of authority and those who are responsible for making the laws of the land. So there are occasions now when we've got to show respect. But now that is not the thing we're dealing with here in James chapter 2. What the writer has been dealing with is this, that in a church capacity, in the congregation, when Christians met together, there was to be no partiality shown to any man simply because that he was a worldly rich man. Now, there's two ways we pointed out in which a man can be rich. A man may be rich with the world's goods, and another man may be rich in faith, rich in spiritual things. So therefore, a man is to be respected more or less for what he is, rather than what he possesses. Now that's what James was dealing with in the opening verses of chapter 2. Now, at verse 8 of this chapter, James raises the issue to a very, very high level and relates it to what he terms the royal law according to the Scripture. Now remember, this royal law is so balanced that when it is obeyed, there can never be any tendency to show undue regard to one person at the expense of another. But obedience to the royal law will prevent us from ever being guilty of the sin of partiality. Now, for example, if one is a member in a family, it calls for obedience to the law of the house. I sometimes think that this generation that's growing up don't seem to understand this, but don't blame them. It may be that the parents have neglected to teach them this. See, there was a time when children grew up in the home and they learned very early in life that there was a law in the house. The parents instructed the children as to what was expected from them and what they were not expected to do. There was the positives and the negatives, things they were supposed to do, things they were expected to do, things they had to do, and there were other things they were told not to do. And so children grew up knowing something of the law of the house. They learned when they had to get out of bed in the morning, and they learned also at what time they were supposed to be in at night. They didn't just move around the city streets or go where they like until all hours and come in when they like. There was a law of the house. They had to be in at a certain time. Now, they had to obey that law. I suppose the parents were responsible for laying down the law of the house, and no doubt the head of the house was the one who took authority for it, and if the husband and the wife agreed, and when the children grew up and they saw that father and mother were agreed with regards to these things, it 'Twas an easy thing for them to submit to the law of the house. All right, when you come to the church is looked on as a house, and there's a certain law in the house, and that law is supposed to be obeyed. Now, if one is a member then in the family, he is obedient to the law of the house. But suppose one is a citizen in a country, it calls for obedience to the law of the land. Now, in the United States, there's a great number of people who came from other lands and came into this land. And when we left other lands and came to the United States, one of the first things we had to learn was this. There were certain laws in the United States that had to be obeyed. These laws may be slightly different from the laws of the land that we left. Now, if people leave other countries and come into the United States, and think that they can just act as they like and do what they did in their own country, they're going to find themselves in difficulty. You've got to abide by the laws of the land where you're living. We have been warned again and again, I've heard those warnings, of people leaving this country and going even on a vacation to other lands. And they're warned not to break the rules of the laws of the land they're visiting. If they do, then they'll have to pay an awful cost. So therefore they're warned to acquaint themselves with what is expected of them when they go to another land. And right so, whatever land you live in, you've got to be obedient to the law of the land. If you're a citizen, my friend, you're expected to be a law-abiding citizen. Likewise, if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you're expected to abide by God's royal law. If one is an heir of the kingdom, and one is a member of the royal family of heaven, then the royal law should be the standard for behavior. This is one law to control our treatment of all men, hence James calls it the royal law according to the scriptures. To manifest an improper respect for personalities certainly represents a violation of this basic and fundamental law. What is this law? Of course, it's the law of love. Because he distinctly says in this verse concerning this law, he says, but if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. See, it wasn't just an idea that James had. This that James was propounding was based on the scriptures. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, this is what you'll do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you do that, he says, you do well. But now, there are always those who will rise up and say, but who is my neighbor? Now, it throws us back on this. There was an occasion when a highly intelligent, educated young fellow came to the Lord Jesus and asked some similar questions. And when the Lord gave him his answer, he said, but who is my neighbor? Now, a lot of people try to get out of their responsibilities by claiming ignorance like this, because that's simply what the young fellow was doing. While he may be highly intelligent, and he may, as it were, be well educated with regards to certain things. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked him, he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord looked at him and said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you see, he knew the letter of the word. The Lord said unto him, thou hast answered right. He said, this do then, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, a lot of people try to get out of responsibilities by asking the same question. And here, James is telling us, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And some might say, but who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to show this love to? Now go back again to what the Lord did. He illustrated this very forcibly to the young man, and he told of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. The thieves sprang on him as he was going down. They took all his possessions. They wounded him and they left him there helpless and hopeless. Then he tells of two men who came down. One of them was a priest, a Jewish priest, one who would function at the temple in Jerusalem. And the other one was a Levite, one who had to do with some of the activities in the temple. These were religious men. And they came down, the first man simply passed by on the other side. Well, that wasn't in his line to go over and help a poor fellow lying by the wayside. And then the Levite, he stopped for a moment and looked on him, and perhaps he shook his head with some pity, but didn't do anything for him, just passed by. And then he tells of a Samaritan who came down. Now, the Samaritan also could have passed him by, but he didn't. He looked at him. His eye affected his heart, and he went over, and he lifted him up. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He put him on his own beast and brought him to a wayside inn where he'd be cared for, and he said, I'll come again and get him. Here was a man whose heart was moved, whose heart was constrained by the royal law. Now, as a Samaritan, he didn't need to go to him. He could have said, well, you have no dealings with us, we have no dealings with you, so therefore I have nothing to do with you. He might have made that excuse and said, he's not my neighbor. The question arises, who is his neighbor? He says to the young fellow, who do you think was neighbor to that man? He says, surely the man that went and helped him. That was the man who was his neighbor. The man who could go to him, the man who could lift him up, the man who could put him on his beast. Which now of these three thinkest thou, he said, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. That's it. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The man that showed mercy was the man who said, this is my neighbor. I must love him as I would love myself. If I have any love in my heart for God, then I must demonstrate that love to my neighbor. And so therefore, here was the man who knew how to do it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Perhaps you're saying to yourself today, my friend, but who is my neighbor? Might I suggest? Our neighbor is the person who's in need. And the man who's in need, that's the man to whom we show love. And so he sets it forth here. And the man that comes and shows what he can do for the man in need, he shows mercy to him. You see, faith, hope, and love are the three great graces in the Christian life. They're inseparable virtues. But then the greatest of these is love. And love is the supreme test of discipleship. And it should be remembered that the Lord gave this as a new commandment to his followers. By this, he said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, people don't know that you're Christians and they don't know that you love the Lord simply by the name that you take or the profession that you make. It's not what we put out on the notice board in front of our church buildings that convince anybody. These things don't convince a soul. But what it is that convinces men and women is this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. It's so easy, you know, to rise and sing lustily, my Jesus, I love thee, I know that mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. It's not so easy to put that into practice and to show that we do love the Lord. You know, in another part of the scriptures, there's a challenge issued to us, and it's this. How can a man say that he loves God, whom he has never seen, if he can't even love his brother whom he sees perhaps every day? If we can't love the people we're rubbing shoulders with, if we can't love those that we live beside, how can we possibly have any love for God? It's a challenge. Now James is issuing a similar challenge here. You're not to show partiality, he's been telling us in the opening verses, but not only has James put his finger on the sore point, and as a great doctor he has diagnosed the root cause of the sin, but James says, here's the answer, here's the cure for it. What is it? Fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. this is a scriptural thing, not simply what James thinks, but it's based on the Word of God, it's based on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's based on the teachings of the Old Testament as well. Now these are the standards that God has set. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was never taken away when Christianity was introduced, but rather it was enforced with Christianity, put into practice with Christianity. This is true, practical Christianity. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, he said, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. They're convinced of the law as transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. See, my friend, it's so easy to think that we're doing it all when we've broken the chain, perhaps, in one link. It may appear at first reading that James is a legalist. One may be tempted to rebel against his teaching. But keep in mind that James is writing by inspiration and writing for this age. He further sets forth the unity of the royal law and demonstrates that we cannot pick and choose what suits our fancy and then disregard all the rest. You can't do those things. He introduces the two sins of adultery and murder. And no one would be guilty of assessing these sins with equal greatness, but nevertheless, they are equal in this respect, that they both violate the law of love. My friend, you would never think of being a murderer, would you? Why should you think of being an adulterer? The one is a breaking of the law just as much as the other. You see, the one violates what? The purity of life? Yes. And the other, the preciousness of life. And so we should place as much value on the purity of life as we do on the preciousness of life. The royal law is a unified whole and calls for complete obedience. Never be deluded into thinking that the keeping of one part will compensate for the violation of another part. James closes this little section by exposing the true nature of snobbishness and reminding us that the true standard for judgment is the law of liberty. By what law was the Samaritan constrained to show mercy to the poor man lying by the wayside? Certainly not the law of creed or the law of custom, of the compelling law of a tyrant, but rather the constraining law of love shed abroad in his heart, left him at perfect liberty to go to the man in all his need and show him mercy. Likewise, we should all, as practical Christians, seek to put into effect this great law and to do it in such a way that we will not be found guilty, that we will not be transgressors of this great law. Not as legalists, that's not the idea. But this is the constraining, compelling love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts that propels us along and will show love to our neighbor. Fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. If you do this, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, says James, you do well. But then how guilty can we become that we're so prepared to keep certain parts of the law, so to speak, certain things of the Bible we're prepared to do? Now when I'm talking of the law here, I'm not talking of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the law of love, that which has to do with Christians at the present time. So therefore let us carry it into effect. And let us demonstrate this in a way that will never be questioned.